Colossians 3, verse 17. We're going to begin the reading at verse 14. Colossians 3, 14, and we'll read through verse 17. Colossians 3, 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, if you imagine a scenario where I lead you blindfolded into a McDonald's, but in this particular McDonald's, we've removed all the places where the word McDonald's occurs, I think you would still be pretty confidently able, when the blindfold is removed, to know exactly where you are. How would you know? Well, it'd begin by looking around and seeing on all sorts of places all around you the golden arches, right? Even on the napkins themselves and all over the menu, on the walls, the golden arches show up. Some of you might even say, even before you remove the blindfold, I would know by the smell of the type of frying oil that they use. I would know that I was in a McDonald's. But even outside of the M itself, you would look up at the menu and you would know, not only based on the items that are on the menu, where you are. For instance, the Big Mac, of course, is not something that's confusing. Well, what type of restaurant sells this? You would know right away. But even just based on the font that is used in portraying and printing up the menu up on the screen, the colors that are used throughout the restaurant, the furniture that is used, everything about a McDonald's screams to us that it is a McDonald's. And Colossians 3:17 is a passage that tells us that we live in a world that has been created and a world that has been redeemed, a world that is claimed entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the stamp of who he is, his claim, his ownership is all around us. And it's a verse that calls us to live in recognition of that kingship and of that redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are called to uphold the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything you do. Because there's nothing that you do, nothing that you talk about, nowhere that you go that is not part of the dominion and the recreated dominion, the dominion claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might ask, now when we see the name of Christ everywhere, we might say, well, how did it get there? And does it really belong there? Does Jesus really deserve to have his name imprinted in all of these places, as this verse would point to? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see, and we're going to see this evening, three in everythings. But the first in everything is that in everything, Christ is preeminent. We've been going very slowly through the book of Colossians. We don't look at it even every week, not even every month have we been spending time in this book. So it's important that we remind ourselves of what has transpired before. And particularly, we can go back to chapter 1 of the book of Colossians and see that the great theme of this book is that Christ is preeminent. Verse 18, chapter 1, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. that Jesus Christ is preeminent over all things. All things have been made, all authority in heaven and on earth. And we see in verse 19 that this is in fact the plan and purpose of the Father. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, so that this preeminence of Christ is not creating some sort of inner Trinitarian conflict, but that actually it was the Father's plan that Jesus Christ would have this dominion, that he would be preeminent and would be worshipped as the preeminent one. And then we come over to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and 6, 7, and 8, and we see the transition where now, having declared this great doctrine of the preeminence of Christ, Paul says then, verse 8 in particular, beware, beware of what? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is head of all principality and power. Paul says, right, as you go through this world, as you go through life, there are going to be people who will come along with various philosophies, with ways of trying to deceive and mislead you, who will try to convince you that Jesus Christ is not actually preeminent. But, remember that he paid for you, that he redeemed you, that he's created you, and now through his death and resurrection, he has recreated and is recreating you after his own likeness. And so we can say that much the same way that we could say that even the napkins in McDonald's are stamped, that everything in this world is stamped. We'll sing in a little bit from Psalm 24, the earth and the riches that in it are stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. That everything is stamped, everything has, if you will, his address label on it, his ownership stamp. This is mine. And so therefore, as we come to Colossians 3:17, and we're told, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whatever you do, do it in that great and glorious name. That there is nowhere that we can go that we can hide from that name. There's nowhere that we can go and find something that we can pick up and say, I made it, it's mine, it belongs to me, or it belongs to some other God. This does not need to be submitted to the preeminence of Christ. We can't get away from his name. Part of what Paul's dealing with, therefore, in Colossians 3:17 is the Greek philosophy of dualism. And actually, it's quite actually incorrect biblically to just ascribe dualism to the Greeks, because long before the Greeks were really much of a civilization at all, dualism was a thing going on in the world. In fact, the Old Testament prophets deal with dualism all the time, this idea of a sacred and secular divide. They criticize the people of God regularly. You think you can come up to Jerusalem on the feast days, you think you can show up with your sacrifices and then go home and live however you want. You think you can come, and as long as you show up for the Passover, as long as you show up for the Feast of Weeks, as long as you show up on certain days, then you can go to the high places and worship Baal and the Ashtoreths and the other false gods. And God says, that's not the way that this works. You are my people. I've claimed you as my own. And so the Greeks didn't really invent dualism. Rather, it's something that Satan, from the very beginning, has been trying to convince people of. And even within the church, we can fall into this trap of dualism. And one common place that we can run into it, and that we run into it in the society around us, is to believe or to think that Jesus came to redeem the spiritual part of who we are. And it's certainly true that he did come to redeem the spiritual part. He came to die and to cleanse our souls and to rescue our souls from their bondage to sin. But his purpose went beyond just redeeming the spiritual person. And that's important, actually, because one of the things that you'll hear about why people don't want to believe the gospel, or maybe to put it another way, why people don't really want to go to heaven, is that heaven, they think, is going to be a very boring place. I don't just want to go and sit in an eternal worship service doing nothing other than just singing and praying and sitting there with my harp for all of eternity. But recognize that that very understanding of heaven, while being untrue, is untrue, flowing out of a dualism. Right? That Jesus has actually only redeemed us spiritually, only redeemed the spiritual activities, and that there is really no future for our physical person, for these other areas of enjoyment that the Lord has created and in Christ has recreated. So, for instance, as we think about the preeminence of Christ in everything, Christ is preeminent. Everything Christ is preeminent. You don't have to hold up your hands. But do you enjoy eating? Do you enjoy seeing the Olympics? Do you enjoy seeing and observing good art or hearing good music? Reading a good book, spending time with friends. Those are all things that God created, and that even though sin came into the world, he was unwilling to cede those good gifts that he had given to us to Satan. Instead, he sent his son to redeem even those good gifts, and the Savior died and rose again, so that he could say, all authority, all ownership of this is mine. In everything, Christ is preeminent. And that brings us, secondly, as we consider verse 17, to realize then that in everything, you and I are called to uphold his name. In everything, uphold his name. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're being told here that our words, our deeds, everything that we do is all to be done in his name, and specifically what name? The name of the Lord Jesus. That he is the Lord, that he has dominion over it all. And the name, not only the Lord, but the Lord Jesus, the name Jehovah saves, the name that he will save his people from their sins. And not only from the sins of the heart, not only the sin that impacts our souls, but even we could read in places like Isaiah 53 about how he bore our sin, bore our diseases. By his stripes, we are healed. He is the Lord, and he has redeemed us and redeemed this world as well. And everything, uphold his name. And verses like this, then, were very foundational, actually, to the Reformation and the doctrine that flowed out of the Reformation. And you can think about the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is going to govern the church. Sola Fide, by faith alone are we saved. Sola Gratia, through grace alone. Solus Christus, through Christ alone. But we come to that fifth sola, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And the Reformers were very concerned that the kingdom of God and the glory of God be seen as extending far beyond just the things that we do in church on Sunday. Far beyond just the spiritual person, to encompass all of life. This has also come down to us in what we would call the Calvinistic concept or doctrine of culture. That whether you're talking about your work, your leisure, your learning, your eating or drinking, your speaking, your engagement with the arts, all of these things matter to the Lord. That our pursuit of what is good and just and beautiful matters to God. That any number of the hundreds of things that you will do over the course of this next week, that there's not even one of those things that is unimportant to the Lord. And so then we come back to verse 17, where we're told to uphold His name in these things. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, how do we do that? How practically can we do that? Well, we submit to His purposes and commands then in everything that we do. You might think of just a tree, a giant tree, a very special tree. Does that tree bring glory to God? And the answer is yes, of course it does. It teaches us and proclaims that God is the creator. But not only that He creates and has creative ability, but also that He's the sustainer, right? Because that big giant tree is even older than you and me, and it's not there because we planted it. It's not there because we made it grow. And so it teaches us about God's glory as the sustainer. It testifies His faithfulness. But think about that big tree. Does that tree then glorify God more? We've already said it glorifies God. Does it glorify God more if you go and carve the name Jesus into the trunk? Or the Lord Jesus? Or carve the name Jesus 100 times into the trunk so that now the tree declares the name of Jesus? Is that what this verse is telling us to do? No, not at all. Absolutely not. I'm pleased to see the horrified looks on your face. You were worried that I was going to tell you to go and carve your name. Can you carve Jesus' name in a tree? That's not what we're called, right? The tree has been created by the Lord, and it's glorifying Him, and actually loses some of God's design for it if we carve the name of Jesus into it. And in that way, then, as we come to this verse or think about how do we make sure to uphold the name of Jesus in our lives? It doesn't mean that we just flippantly slap the Jesus label on everything that we do in order to make it more glorifying to God. So that if you're a bridge engineer, your job is not to make sure that trust Jesus is printed on the side of all the bridges that you put out construction plans for. If you're a home builder, that you don't spray paint Jesus in the garage so that when the homeowners, the new owner drives into the garage, they see it there as they drive in. That's not what this verse is calling us to at all. Instead, it's telling us, and even the tree itself tells us, that to do things to the glory of Christ, that we then would design a good bridge, that we would build the home and build it in a good way, make it nice to look at, make it functional for the purposes that it's designed for. And ultimately, we can say that this really then begins with, it's not a matter of carving the name Jesus into things, but it begins with our hearts setting aside, setting apart Jesus as Lord in everything that we do. And that's a challenge for us because you know, and I know, that even the most, quote, spiritual things that we do can very easily have our name carved into them. That even our worship itself can say, I want people to see and to say, boy, David Hansen is a great worshiper, right? And we carve our own name, as it were, into the trunk. Jesus deals with this in Matthew 6, right? Very explicitly. He talks about people who pray and do so on the street corners, making sure people notice them, making sure that people see them putting their offering in the plate, making sure that on the days that they fast, everyone knows how hungry they are and how miserable. Do you know how much I'm suffering for the name of the Lord? And we've just carved our own name into what we're doing. And what's Jesus say about all that? They have their reward. They have their reward. Their desire was that people see them, and people have seen them. They got what they wanted out of the activity. And so Colossians 3:17 is calling us, instead of doing things for the praise of men, to uphold the name of the Lord, to do them for the glory of God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, we've seen that in everything Christ is preeminent, and in everything we are to uphold or to honor Christ's name, the name of the Lord Jesus. How will we know? How will we know if we're making progress in that? How will we know if we're actually doing that? That's where the last clause of this verse, giving thanks to God the Father through him, is so helpful in evaluating, am I glorifying God or am I glorifying me? Thirdly, we see here in everything, give thanks. Giving thanks. See, God's created a world in which, as we go through this world, as we enjoy the blessings of this world, whether it be the blessings of art, the blessings of friendship, the blessing of work done well, the blessing of eating the food that God's provided for us, as we see this world inscribed with the name of Jesus Christ, and as our mindset, as our heart is set on the name, seeing the name of Christ upheld and glorified in our comings and goings, we start to see more and more the grace and kindness of God toward us. We start to see the extent of the reign of Christ and the goodness of his redemption. That truly Christ's kingship is an all-inclusive kingship. And that our King has been so, so, so good to us. And so generous. And the way that he's just filled this earth with good things. And kind things. And blessed things. And we start to then see the extent of his reign and the extent of his redemption. As we look around and we see his good gifts everywhere. Psalm 65, selection B, we sing about how he crowns each year with goodness. And we see how he enriches our steps. And what does that lead us to? It doesn't lead us to say, wow, I'm amazing, I'm terrific. But to say, what a great Savior, who's not only redeemed my soul, but also has done a great work in this world, and a work that promises of a world to come. What I'm talking about is not carving Jesus in the name of the trees, but simply when you pick a tomato tomorrow out of your garden, rejoicing in the fact that God made that tomato bright red. Right? God could have chosen to feed us with gray matter, with boring foods. But there's something special about the red of a tomato and the fact that you, if you bite into it or you pop that cherry tomato into your mouth, the way it bursts all over the inside of your mouth when you bite into it. Where'd that come from? came from the goodness of God to us, didn't it? And so when we see that red, when we feel that burst of the tomato juice into our mouths, we can thank God and rejoice, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So our response in everything should be a response of gratitude and amazement. Now, there's one thing in this last clause that might catch us a little bit off guard. What's it say? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, we've just been saying that the book of Colossians is about the preeminence of Christ, and this passage is about giving thanks to and honoring the name of, or rather seeing the name of and honoring the name of the Lord Jesus in everything. So why then, when we come to the part about measuring, are we seeing the goodness of Jesus Christ in everything that we say then or are called to, are you giving thanks to God the Father through Him? Well, the answer to that comes back in chapter 1, where, as we read earlier, it was the plan and purpose of the Father to glorify the Son in this way. It was the plan and purpose of the Father through, verse 17, through the channel of Jesus Christ to minister these gifts and these graces to you and to me. And so you and I are called to give thanks to the Father as the one who planned this and purposed it, to the Son as the one who supplied it, certainly as well. And we are to give thanks for the extent, for the extensiveness of the Father's plan and purpose. That He left nothing out. No good thing will He withhold from His children. We can also give thanks, and we will give thanks here this evening, we do, to our Savior for the price that was paid. Because so that you and I might experience the beauty of this creation, He experienced the ugliness of the creation. So that we might receive mercy, He received injustice. So that we might receive enjoyment and health, He experienced persecution and death and harm to His own person. We give thanks for the extent of what He purchased, the price paid for that purchase. But also, even as you go through life, giving thanks to the Father through Him, remember also, brothers and sisters, to give thanks for the future that's been secured as well. The reality is that not a one of us can say that we've exhausted the goodness of this creation. There are good foods to eat that you and I haven't even tasted yet. There are beautiful works of art to see, and beautiful pieces of music to hear that we haven't heard. There's things to worship God for that our mind hasn't even begun to ponder. There are godly people to spend time with who we have never even met and don't even know their names. But aren't you thankful that as much as we experience and are thankful for goodness in this life, that God's Word tells us that the goodness that we experience in this life, that He's purchased for us through Christ, is just a foretaste just a foretaste of how much good he has stored up for us. That's why I go back to what we were saying earlier on dualism, to hear unbelievers say that, "I don't want to be in heaven, that's going to be so boring." You know how you and I know it's not going to be boring? You're not bored in this life. There's so much to do that we haven't gotten done. And God says he has even more for us. We're not going to exhaust his riches and his wealth. Even greater things await. Whatever you do, in word or deed, because Jesus Christ is preeminent, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you go downtown in Indianapolis, at the State House, if you pick up a sheet of stationery, or if you bend down to examine the doorknobs on the doors, you will find over and over again the seal of the state of Indiana. And if that's true of McDonald's and the state of Indiana, how much more are we privileged brothers and sisters to live in a world where if we'll just look around, every single thing in this world is sealed and marked and claimed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May he give us grace to uphold and to appreciate all that he has purchased for us, our souls, our bodies, but the creation around us as well. All that he has purchased with his body and his blood. May we uphold and appreciate those glories. Soli Deo Gloria. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that our view of your kingdom is way too small and narrow, and that we forget to look around us and to see all the blessings that you've purchased for us, and that it's easy for us to divorce the blessings that you've purchased from the one who's purchased them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to embrace the great truth and the great reality of you as the creator, the recreator, the redeemer, and the Lord over all the creation. Lord, transform our hearts to love you more and more. And even as you do that, God, turn our eyes and turn our hearts to more and more be people of gratitude, to see what a rich God you are and how richly you've blessed us. Pray that we would glorify you in all that we do, in our comings and our goings, in all that we do and in all that we say. Amen.